Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Well, I so appreciate Emily just sharing her story of how, you know, she was loosely connected to Northside as a kid. And through Grandma and Grandpa, some of you knew Bill and Grace Parker. I mean, they were awesome people in our church. And now intimately connected as she's partnering with us in ministry. She's serving with us. She's sacrificing, even now, to make room for more as we try to connect more people to Christ and to one another. And so I just appreciate her sharing her story. It is an exciting season in the life of our church. We're glad you're a part of it with us and you're here today. And it's an exciting day in the life of our church because of the calendar. This is Easter. It is Resurrection Sunday. And man, that's huge for us. And I'm also excited that today our Bolivar campus is joining us. And so I think we give a shout out to Bolivar campus, right? Yeah. Glad you guys are a part of this with us today, celebrating. And we needed you to do that because from the looks of this room, you need to be there. Well, we're all here in a packed room celebrating this. You know, several years ago, I was talking to a friend of mine who was just relaying to me the story of his father-in-law, who had a lot of issues going on. They were doing some procedures. They did a surgery. And he was just sharing with me that they had been praying as a family that God would bring complete healing to him. And if there is anybody that you would want praying for you, it would be this family. They are prayer warriors. And they prayed for the physicians and the doctors and those doing care and for complete healing. They prayed and prayed over this. The father-in-law went home, and it seemed that everything opposite of their prayers happened. He went back in, there were complications, things didn't go right. And he was just sharing with me that it just seemed that everything we had prayed for, not one of those things really became reality. Have you ever been there where you prayed for a miracle to the God of miracles, but you didn't get the miracle that you were praying for? Maybe you prayed for healing, but the healing never came. You prayed that God would just extend the life of this loved one, but instead they died, and maybe died way too young. You prayed for a miracle, but the miracle didn't come. You prayed for relief from your circumstances, but the circumstances didn't change. And if you've ever experienced that, if you've ever gone through that, then I think those emotions that you feel, the things that you're struggling with, those experiences would be very similar to the family we're going to look at today in John chapter 11. Because the text starts out like this in John 11. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' And when he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" It made sense that the sisters sent for Jesus, because already in John's gospel, he tells us about the healing miracles of Jesus. In fact, Jesus had already healed a royal official's son who was near death. He'd been there, done that. He healed a man who was lame for 38 years. He healed another man who had been blind. Jesus had done the healing miracles, and the sisters knew this, and Lazarus knew this. They knew that Jesus was a healer. They were just wondering, is there a miracle for us? Maybe you've wondered that. There seems to be a miracle for other people, but you're just wondering, is there a miracle for me? Is there a miracle for us? And the early indication in the text is maybe not. Because as soon as the messenger leaves Jesus, we read this. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, to his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Imagine how hard this must have been for Lazarus' sisters, for the family. They send for Jesus. They are desperate. And Jesus appears to be in no hurry. He doesn't rush out the door to come to their aid. In fact, he just stays where he is for like two more days. Even though they're desperate, he's in no hurry. It just doesn't seem to look very sympathetic. I mean, whenever I hear that someone has experience a death in their family, I mean, especially people you're close to that you love like this. I mean, when you hear those kinds of things, you try to reach out to them and you try to let them know that you're sorry for their loss. And it can be a phone call. It can be a text. It can be some kind of message through some media platform or something you use, like Facebook or something. And you try to reach out or you try to make sure at least somebody is doing that. Jesus didn't do any of that. And how confusing it must have been for this messenger and for the family whenever he gets back to the sisters and he says, hey, great news. Jesus said the sickness will not end in death. And the sisters say, Lazarus has been dead for 2 days. It's confusing. It doesn't seem to make much sense. I mean, had you experienced this, I think you probably would have come to the conclusion that Jesus must not care that much. Jesus isn't that concerned for you. Jesus just isn't listening to you. Your prayers, you're crying out to him, but they just seem pointless and powerless. It's not making any difference. That's how you feel. And I really believe that's why John, the author of this text, makes it so clear that Jesus loved this family. Because when you read the story to this point, it just doesn't look very loving, his reaction. And yet John's making it so clear. Jesus loved this family. He says in verse 3, Martha sends for Jesus and says, Jesus, the one you love is sick. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. He loved them. Verse 2 even tells us that Mary will pour her perfume all over his feet and dry them with her hair. These aren't casual acquaintances. These are the closest friends of Jesus. He loves them, and they love him. And John wants to make that really clear, because when you're going through hurt and pain, and someone's response doesn't look very loving, we can immediately jump to a lot of wrong conclusions. So in the text in verse 5, what we're reading is this, and it could even read like this. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus, so, or therefore, when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was longer, 2 days. In other words, because Jesus loved them, he stayed. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense unless you understand what Jesus understood, unless you had the bigger picture that he had of what he was about to do. And then Jesus even goes on to say that he's glad. He's glad that he wasn't there earlier. He tells the disciples, I'm glad Lazarus has died. I mean, really, is that the word we want to use? Is glad really appropriate in this situation? But Jesus is saying, I'm glad that I was not there and that Lazarus has passed away. Why? Because I got a greater miracle in mind. I was glad I stayed because I got a greater miracle in mind. And what that says to me is that God may have a greater miracle in mind than the one that you're asking for. That means that God may have a greater miracle in mind than the one that's on your mind. Jesus wants to do a greater miracle than even the one that you've asked him for. So my friend told me that while they were praying for his father-in-law, he had to go back in for these procedures and to go back in for surgery. And because of the complications, they had to do a lot more than they did the first time. Only this time when they went in, what they found is that there was a far bigger problem than they ever realized. He had cancer. My friend said to me, had he not had the complications and they didn't have to go back in and do more extensive stuff, we never would have even known that he had a far bigger issue that needed to be dealt with than the one that we knew about. And his response was that God, in fact, had answered their prayers in a far greater way than they had even imagined. God had a greater miracle in mind for them. God may have a greater healing, a greater miracle, a better answer in mind than the one that's in your mind. Laura Story, she wrote a song. It was called Blessings, and she said this about our prayer. She's like, you know, we pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet, love is way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? I think what she's saying is what we're seeing even in this story is that sometimes that gap between your desperation and God's provision, that gap, that season of delay is what God is using to bring about even a greater miracle in your life. God can use delays of miracles to do something greater. Makes me think of the story Dan McAdoo in our church family told me here this last year. Whenever he went to California, his son was in the hospital and Dan, kind of an emergency way, flew out there. He was in a waiting room by himself for his son, while another large family was there in the waiting room as well, waiting for their loved one. Two families in a waiting room, waiting to hear news, waiting to hear a report, probably asking themselves, God, is there a miracle for us? I mean, that's what they want. There was for the first family because the doctor came in and told that family, which was doing, I think, an angiogram, some other things on this father, son, husband. And they said to him, great news. There is no blockage. What we thought was blockage, actually there's this flap of skin and, you know, they go into whatever explanation they had. And they said, no surgery is needed. No treatment is needed. He's great. Good to go. Hallelujah. Everybody's celebrating, cheering, hugging each other. Love this great news as they're heading out. However, the family also knew that Dan was waiting to hear news about his son. They also knew that his son's mother had just passed away, biological mother, and that Dan was going to be delivering that news to his son. And so this family stayed. Even though they got the great news, they hung with him. And when he got news about his son, 99% blockage, 90% blockage, pretty soon 5 bypasses later, they stayed with him and prayed with him. They checked in with him every day since he was out in California, knowing he was from some place in somewhere called Springfield, Missouri. They cared for him. They loved on him. And Dan's story coming back was he was blown away that God would care for him like that, that God would provide the people he needed like that. Other fellow believers, Christians who had a church home, got their church involved in praying for him. Even in the delay of the healing, God was using that moment to show who he was to Dan. And so in our text, when we read this in John 11:17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. If you were to basically look at the timeline here, what it means is Lazarus is deathly sick. The sisters send a messenger to Jesus. He travels 2 days to get there. When he gets to Jesus, Lazarus dies. And Jesus says, this sickness will not result in death. The messenger travels 2 days back. Lazarus has now been dead two days when he gets back. Those are the 2 days that Jesus waited. And then Jesus travels the 2 days to get there. By the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, when you think about this timeline, it is in that moment that Martha runs to Jesus. He's still outside the village. He hasn't even made his way in yet. She runs to Jesus. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Translation, you didn't show up when we needed you. You weren't here when we needed you the most. And maybe you have felt that way. God, if only you had shown up when I needed you to show up. If only you had come when I needed you to come. Then we could have avoided this pain and this hardship and this suffering and all this mess that we're in. But he didn't show up. And you assumed, just like Martha assumed, that it was too late. We assume it's too late. Everybody in the story thought it was too late. In fact, scholars tell us that in Jewish culture, they believed that the spirit, when someone died, hovered over the body for 3 days, wanting to re-enter the body. But after 3 days, all hope's lost. And that's why a lot of scholars think maybe that's why Jesus waited 4. So that the people would know this man is a dead man. He's as dead can get. And they thought everything was lost, everything was hopeless, because people pray for miracles in waiting rooms. They don't pray for miracles in funeral homes. So everybody assumes it's too late. Even when Jesus point blank says to Martha, your brother will rise again. She says, I know, at the last day, when you come back and everything's reunited, we'll go to heaven forever. I know it'll be at the last day. And the bottom line is, it never entered Martha's mind that Jesus had arrived at just the right time to perform a greater miracle than the one she had asked for. He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, Jesus is going to talk about ultimate healing and resurrection, but he was also going to raise Lazarus from the dead. It never entered Martha's mind because she assumed it was too late. Nobody conquers death like that. And Jesus was trying to say to Martha, he's going to rise again today. And that just tells me we need to trust God in that gap. In the gap between our desperation and his provision. Because he uses those seasons of waiting to do some things. And the first one is this. He uses the seasons of waiting to reveal to us who he really is. That's often when you really come to know who Jesus really is. In fact, Jesus said to her in John 11, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, he used the words, I am, that was a name God gave himself. Jesus is declaring to be God, and he's saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus would later say in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, I am the way. I am the path to the Father. It's through me, a person. It reminds me of the story that Stanley Jones, who was a missionary to India, that he told of another missionary to Africa, who was in East Africa whenever he was going through the jungle and the bush, and he was trying to get from one village to another. He didn't know the way. There was no road. And so one of the natives there became his guide and was hacking his way through the jungle and the bush, helping this missionary get from where he was to this other tribe. And as they kept going, it went on and on for quite some time, and to the missionary, it felt like they were going in circles, you know. It didn't feel right. It didn't look right. And finally, he questioned the guide, and he said to them, are you sure this is the right way? I mean, are you sure this is the path? And finally, the guide said to him, he said, Buana, there is no path. I am the path. There is no path. I am the path. And that's what Jesus is saying. I am the way. I am the truth. It's in the person of Jesus, which is why I think the most important question that you could ever answer is the question that Jesus asks Martha in verses 25 and 26 when he says, I'm the resurrection and I am the life. And the one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha's response, look at the responses throughout the book of John, and you see people having a similar response. Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's to come into the world. It sounds a little bit similar to what Simon Peter said in the book of John, when he said, you have the words of eternal life, and we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. That's what Peter said, which sounds similar to what the Samaritan said. The Samaritan said, this man really is the Savior of the world, which sounds like what Nathanael said when he said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I think there's a lot of people who came to know who he was. Then Philip says, we have found the one that Moses wrote about. That Messiah, we found him. And then Andrew says, we have found the Messiah. And then John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. That's what they said about Jesus. So the big question today is, what do you say about Jesus? What do you believe? What have you come to know and to understand? What would your response be? You see, Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he was doing that so that his disciples would believe, and he did that so that those who were at the funeral would believe. But you need to know today that Jesus also did that so that you would believe. So that you would believe. John even tells us this later in his book, in John 20, 30 to 31. He said, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not even recorded in this book. But these are written, including the story of Lazarus, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, the reason that God is using this season of waiting in your life, it's not only to reveal to you who he is, but it's also to lead you to greater faith, to lead you to greater belief. That is the whole point of this story in John chapter 11. And it is typical that greater faith is usually on the other side of your pain. Thus the gap. In this story, it's obvious the pain the family went through, but you know, Jesus is going through hurt as well. In fact, here's what we read. We read in verse 33, it says of Jesus that he was moved in spirit and he was troubled. Moved in spirit and troubled. Those are emotional words. Moved in spirit means to be angry, to snort like a horse. Troubled means to be agitated, like a sea in a storm. Jesus, when he comes and sees the mourning that's going on, he is angry. That means more than being sad, he's angry and he's agitated. Have you ever been like that in the face of death? And you're like, why would he be like that? I mean, he's about to raise a man from the dead. You know, why are you acting like that? Because when you're in the face of death, it means that things are not as they should be. And as Jesus looked at death and everything wrong with it, not how God designed his creation, he was troubled. And whenever you look at the hurt of his friends and their tears and their crying, Jesus too was hurting because of their hurt. And the text tells us that when he went to the tomb, Jesus wept. God cried. He cried. And people came to different conclusions about his tears. Some said he must not be able to do anything. He must not be able to heal him. He must be weak. Tears are a sign of weakness. But others came to the right conclusion when they said, wow, look at how much he loved him. And Jesus, in order to prove everybody the latter was the true statement, love, he then said in verse 39, take away the stone. You go, take away the stone. Now, Jesus could have taken away the stone with just a word, but there was another barrier that was bigger than the stone, and it was their lack of faith. And maybe by them removing the stone, he could remove both barriers at once. And then in verse 40, we read where Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Now the purpose of God is becoming quite clear and evident. Jesus is doing this miracle so that they would know that he is from God and that he was God and that he had power over death itself. This was not for his benefit. Everything that Jesus was speaking was for the benefit of the people who were watching and were listening. That they would put their belief and their faith in Jesus. They would come to greater belief. And Jesus says in verse 43, "Lazarus, you come out. You come out." And I love this in verse 44. "The dead man came out." The dead man came out. "And if I saw the dead man come out, I would have done what happened next in verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him." Put their belief in him. It was the whole point of the miracle. They would come to greater faith. Jesus lets Lazarus die to show the glory of God and to intensify the faith of those who were there. When Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death," that's what he meant. There would be a resurrection that day. So often we want immediate healing right here, right now. But you know, you too can have a resurrection someday. No matter what happens in this life, with our beliefs in him, we get a resurrection someday. You see, that's the other reason that Jesus does this miracle. It's not just to reveal who he is and lead us to greater faith, but it's to show you his resurrection power. His resurrection power. I mean, had Jesus healed Lazarus, that would have been great. And everybody would have been like, "Wow, that's awesome." But that would have paled in comparison to raising Lazarus from the dead. Look, what we need to know today is that the resurrection of Lazarus was just a precursor to an even greater resurrection that was soon to come. You see, the resurrection of Lazarus was 2 months prior to the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus far surpasses the resurrection of Lazarus. And the reason for that is because when Jesus rose from the grave, he never died again. He rose back to life to stay alive. Lazarus, you know, died again. Surely you know that. He was not invincible after the resurrection. It was temporary. In fact, you even read in John chapter 12, verse 10, that the chief priests were they were making plans to kill Lazarus because of how many people were putting their faith in Jesus because of Lazarus. And so not only did they have plans to kill Jesus, they had plans to kill Lazarus. Now, we don't have any evidence that they were able to carry that out. I don't know how Lazarus died, but the guy died again. And I'm thinking, if I were Lazarus, and imagine how horrible it'd be to go through death a second time. That would stink. That'd be horrible. The second time going through this, you're like, "Okay, this is feeling familiar. This is not good." You know, that kind of thing. You know, been through this, been there, done that. And I'm just thinking, if I were Lazarus, I would have some wishes for the family, right? I'd have some things written on paper for the family. And I would not write, "Do not resuscitate," because, I mean, Jesus did that. I don't know, that might could have happened later. But I would write, I think, on the paper in that moment, "Look, last time, man, take it easy on the burial cloth. That was way too tight. I mean, that was ridiculous, claustrophobic." And then, you know, he's like, "Come out of the tomb," and I had to do this whole thing out of the tomb, which looked kind of funny. Which is where they got the whole Easter bunny thing, which totally took it out of. So he's like, "Let's go looser next time. It's totally inappropriate." And then, you know, he couldn't speak. You know, Jesus telling him to remove all this cloth. He said, you know, it was scaring the children, zombie-like, the whole thing. So if that were me, I'd probably just put it in there. "From now on, won't you bury me in my own clothes?" I think that's where that came from, maybe. He's after Lazarus. Bury him in my own clothes. But Lazarus died again. But Jesus' resurrection is greater. Because the Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. And what does that mean? It means he was the first to raise from the dead, never to die again. And if he's the first, that means there's going to be many more to come. He is the first of many more to come. In fact, I want you to look at this verse with me in 2 Corinthians. In fact, as we read this, I would like for our servers to be dismissed for our time of communion. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, it says, "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." What God did with Jesus, he's going to do with us. If you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, if you believe, then you get two resurrections. The first resurrection you get is the resurrection of your soul. When you are saved, you go from being guilty to being forgiven. That's the first resurrection, coming from death to life and being saved. The second resurrection is the resurrection of your body, which will happen when Jesus comes back and makes everything right once for all, and we all get to go into the kingdom of heaven, and our bodies will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and reunited with us and Christ in the air. That's when we get the resurrection body. And today you may be asking, God, is there a miracle for me today? Maybe you're in a dark place and you don't see how God is going to be glorified through this. At least not through what you're going through. And maybe you don't feel God's love right now. It just feels like he's listening or he's being very loving. And you can't see the way right now. And I just want to tell you, trust him. Believe in him. Between your desperation and his provision, lean into him and believe in him. Because if you will cling to him and believe in him that he's the resurrection of the life and he will make everything right, then one day you will be able to say, I came out of that grave just like he came out of the grave. I came alive just like he came alive. That one day, not only has he healed my soul, saved my soul, which is the greatest miracle of all, but one day he too will heal my body. John chapter 20, verse 8 tells us when John, the one who wrote this book, and Simon Peter, his friend, ran to the tomb of Jesus, the stone was rolled away. They'd seen that before. And when they went into the tomb and examined the evidence, the Bible says that they saw and they believed. They saw and they believed. Even before they saw Jesus in person, they saw and they believed. There is no doubt that Jesus has a miracle for you today. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you respond by confessing him as Lord, if you surrender your life to him and repent of your sins, you even know on Easter Sunday, there'd be nothing better than for you to be baptized into Christ and be raised to new life, just as Jesus was raised to new life, Romans 6. God wants you to experience the power of the resurrection personally, because while Jesus' resurrection is the greatest resurrection of all, maybe the most needed resurrection today is your own. So we want to give you a chance to respond. For the believers that are in the room, we're going to respond, first of all, by taking communion. Do it a little different today. When you take the bread and the cup as it's passed down your row, we want you just to hold it so we can all partake together. We will proclaim his death and his resurrection as we remember his perfect sacrifice for us. If you're not yet a believer and you're in this room, it's okay to let these trays pass. You do not feel obligated. And in that case, no one's going to think less of you at all. We are loving and respecting you in your own journey. But I do want for you to use this time to reflect on what Jesus has done for you, because here in a moment we want to give you a chance to respond as well. And so as our praise team sings, and you'll be invited to stand and join them in a moment, just as you listen to these words, take the cup, take the bread, and hold on to them.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.